Good morning, Boulevard. It's good to be. Oh man, y'all still asleep. Good morning, Boulevard. it's good to be before you. I get the pleasure of launching our new series in Philippians called Philippians: To Live is Christ. Paul wrote Philippians in around 62 AD, around 10 years after he made his first visit there. And we can read about that in the book of Acts. And I'm anxious to see for us why for Paul to live is Christ. So please read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's printed in your bulletin, and it's also on page 1198 in my Bible, but in the Pew Bible is page 980. When you get there, say amen. All right, let us read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Oh, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you come meet us right now, Lord. Meet us in this text. Let your words be spoken through me. I pray that you just let Anthony Johnson decrease, Lord, and you increase in me, that your people may be fed this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. In the early 2000s, I went to Covenant College. At Covenant College, I played on the basketball team. I got a scholarship to play on the basketball team. Now, we had a goal. Now, Covenant was a perennial conference doormat when I arrived. the team before only won three games the whole year when I got there. And our goal was to transform our program from a perennial doormat to a conference power. Now, in order to do that, you have to work really hard. So every day I had to, every day except Sunday, because we were a Christian college, by the way, I had to lift. Not only did I have to lift, I had to put up like 100 shots a day to stay sharp for the games that we play in. And then after that, we practice for 2 to 3 hours during the day. Now, as you can hear, that's a lot. But that was in the on season. That's with during the season. Now, when the off season happened and we were still on campus, we had quote unquote volunteer, like team activities where we had to still work out, lift, play, and we had to play pickup every day like that. And that was just when we were on campus. Now, in the summertime, we had off-season workouts. Now, this is the early 2000s, and I still needed to work to pay for my books. So my first job was Chuck E. Cheese. I worked at Chuck E. Cheese. And yes, for those that are out there that may be wondering, yes, I did put on the rat costume, and it was glorious. But working at Chuck E. Cheese, I had to have a job, and I had to do my off-season workout because you just couldn't leave campus you couldn't just come back to campus and not have gotten stronger and have not got better at basketball. That wouldn't have went over well. So I had to, like, work, and I had to work out. So this one particular night, I had to close. And Chuck E. Cheese closes at 11, so I got off at 12 a.m. And I was tired. I didn't want to go to nobody's gym. I didn't want to work out. And luckily I had a gym membership that was 24 hours. And so I ended up going. The only reason that I ended up going was because of the goal that we had. I was tired, but I was tired of being a doormat. I didn't want to work out, but I was tired of us getting worked out on the court. The goal, when I faced adversity, kept me going. In the same way, brothers and sisters, like the Philippian church, the goal of making Jesus known, especially in today's time, can seem daunting, scary, and to be frankly, it's tiring, and it's easy just to give up on that goal and just focus on our small groups, focus on our time in worship, and not actually make Jesus known. But the hope for us this morning is that because Christ has given us the fruit of righteousness, we must make him known. Because Christ has given us the fruit of righteousness, we must make him known. And you may say, how do we make him known? And that brings me to our first point that may seem obvious, but I still think it's worth saying. Because Christ gave us the fruit of righteousness, brothers and sisters, we must spread the news. Because Christ has given us the fruit of righteousness, we must spread the news. So in verses 1 through 2, Paul greets the Philippian church. He gives a shout-out to the elders and deacons at the Philippian church. And then in verse 3, he begins with thanksgiving. And he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. So every time he thinks of the Philippian church, he begins to thank God. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. So he has, every time he thinks of the Philippian church, he thinks of them with joy and he makes prayer. And so the question that we got to ask is, Paul, why do you got so much joy when you think about this church? And he tells us, and he goes on to say, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the reason that he has joy about the Philippian church, the reason that he's thanking God with joy, is that the Corinthian church were his partners in the gospel. And the word that's used in the Greek there is koinonia. And koinonia has that sense of deep bonds of fellowship, deep, deep love. Because when we think of partnership, what we can sort of think of is we got this project that we're doing, and once the project is done, we're done, and I may see you, and I might shoot you a text, and we may catch a drink, but, you know, like, it's good. Nice to know you. But for Paul and the Philippian church, they were in a deep bond. It's almost, the way I think of it, the best way I can describe it is, it was like they had a marriage in the gospel. So Paul has joy about this Corinthian church because they were his like, marriage partner in the gospel. Now, that word in, we can actually have, that can be a word of purpose. So they were in fellowship. They were in deep bonds for the purpose of the gospel, for the benefit of the good news. And so what that simply means, church, is that Paul has joy when he thinks about the Philippian church because of their fellowship and actually spreading the good news. Y'all with me? And so he goes on and light up that fellowship, and he says, and I am sure, I am confident, I am positive, I can take it to the bank that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When we read that verse, what we typically think of is our personal sanctification. For those of you who don't know what sanctification is, that means how God is making us to look like and be like Jesus. And that can be interpreted in this passage, but I want to suggest something for us, church, that what Paul is talking about when he's saying the good work, he's talking about the good work of spreading the good news. And you may say, well, how are you getting that, Pastor? Well, I want to take you to verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about y'all. I'm Southern, sorry. because I hold you in my heart. Why do you hold them in your heart, Paul? For you are all partakers with me of grace. In what, Paul? In my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. So when Paul is saying that I'm confident that God is going to complete a good work, what he's saying, church, is I'm confident, Philippian church, yes, that God is going to make you look like Jesus, but I'm confident that God is actually going to bring the good news to full expression in you as a body, that you can take it to the bank, that the good news will be spread through you, Philippian church, in Philippi, that God's work is not done yet, and that God is actually going to keep building the church up to make Jesus known. So that's why Paul says that I am confident that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion, that Jesus will be made known. And then we will see Paul pick up that theme, because later on he's going to say that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. So church, it makes sense that God is going to, in the church, complete his work of making his son known. That's the hope that Paul has for the Philippian church. So, church, that's the hope for us. Boulevard, God is going to complete his work of making Jesus known in the Austin and Oak Park community. It seems like an impossible thing, because we look at all the barriers that we have of making Jesus known in both of those communities. But Paul is confident that Christ, that God began this work. If you look at the vision and how we ended up, think about this. A church in Bucktown that's predominantly white, has a vision of reaching one community that's mostly African American and another community that's mostly white. That's not just something that people just draw up on the board without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can look at the statistics. It just doesn't bear out that this is a work that God has started, and God is going to bring that work of making Jesus known in the Austin and Oak Park community because of his work and not our own. Brothers and sisters, and we're used to spreading good news. You say, well, how do you know that? If you are an aficionado of anything, you're used to spreading good news. I'm a basketball aficionado and also love baseball too. But there's a particular argument, and those of you that like basketball too, or like sports in general, that involves one, LeBron James, and the other, Michael Jordan. We're used to spreading good news. If you're an aficionado of soccer, there's a conversation that involves one, Messi, and the other, Ronaldo. And if you're in that conversation, you're already coming up with all the reasons why who you're voting for should be the one that's known as the greatest right now. If you're an aficionado of musicals, even when I just said that right now, you're thinking of the musical that you think that's the greatest one of all time, and you're ready and loaded and say, who wants to come for me right now? Brothers and sisters, we're used to spreading good news. And I wonder, church, do sometimes we forget to spread the most important news about the one that's truly the greatest at everything? Atheist Penn Jillette, I hope I said his name correct, and if you need to correct me later, I'm humble enough to take it. But Atheist Penn Jillette says this: I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make them it would seem socially awkward, or atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who just say, leave me alone, keep religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Brothers and sisters, those are convicting words from someone that's not even in the faith. Brothers and sisters,
let us spread the news. Lives are on the line. We got young men out there dying every day. We have folks that have all the riches in the world, but they don't got no joy. Lives are on the line, church. And God is going to complete his work of making Jesus known. We enter into his work. He's going to bring the fruit. Now that we know we must spread the news, we need something else in our toolbox.
This brings me to my second point. Because Christ gave us the fruit of righteousness,
we must love his church. Because Christ gave us the fruit of righteousness, we must love the church.
I want to point out in verse number one, that Paul calls this church saints. And if you read a lot of the New Testament epistles, Paul calls a lot of churches saints. And then you begin to read the letter, and then you start scratching your heads and like, I don't know if these people really saved or not. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians. They got some stuff going on. Folks are getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You know, a brother is having an irregular relationship with somebody that he shouldn't be having an irregular relationship with. The Galatians are trying to, like, you know, do things, you know, that I wouldn't feel comfortable with. Like, there are the Romans, like, in Romans, they're having the same argument they're having in Galatians. And then you read in Revelation, which is in a letter as well, that, like, you got churches that are lukewarm. But yet, Paul in all these letters say that they are the saints. Isn't that crazy? So Paul has a love for the church. In verse 3, we talked about how Paul has a joy when he thinks about this Philippian church. And when you read Paul's letters, you see that joy is for the churches that he's writing to. It's always there. He has a joy about the church. In verse number 8, Paul says, as he goes on and he's like thanking God for the Philippians' partnership in spreading the good news, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word there in the Greek has a sense of like think of it kind of like in the Old Testament when the scriptures say that Jonathan loved David just like his own soul. That's the type of affection that Paul has for this body of believers. So, brothers and sisters, Paul loves the imperfect church. If we're going to make Jesus known, we got to love his bride. You can't be my friend and then talk bad about my wife. That's just not going to work. we can't be friends. We're not going to be cool until you make things right with my wife. You're just not going to talk about my wife like that. I was convicted about a year ago. We had a friend that came in from out of town that had experienced some church hurt. And we sat in our kitchen, and we began to talk about all of the flaws that are in the Big C Church, the Little C Church. And we undressed the church, pointed out every flaw. There was a young woman that was on that conversation with our friend who happened to be an unbeliever. She wasn't an atheist, but she was not church. And she said something poignant that struck me to the heart. She said, so if y'all think all of that is wrong with church, why do you still go? And that struck me at the heart, that the way that I was talking about Christ's bride was a barrier for someone that didn't know him. Brothers and sisters, I wonder sometimes if we in the church
are so critical of God's body, God's people, that unbelievers that are on the sidelines are saying, why would I even want to be a part of that? So brothers and sisters, let us love the flawed church. I'm going to get really, the confession says, the Westminster Confession says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. In other words, church, there are no perfect churches. You want to know why there's not perfect churches? Because all of us are messed up. And the old saying goes, if there's a perfect church, you would probably mess up by joining it. There are no perfect choices. But so what this means for us is, let us name the ways that the church has failed, but love the bride. Let us call out oppression in the church, but love the bride. Let us point out ways that our lives don't match what we preach about, but love the bride. That's where we're the bride of Christ in a watching world. Is watching us. So church, in making Jesus known, let us love the bride. Now that we know that we make Jesus known by spreading the news, and we know that we make Jesus known by loving the bride, go to my final point, I promise. Because Christ has given us the fruit of righteousness, we must love righteously. So in verse number 9, Paul begins a prayer. And I want you to think like an artist. Paul is making a sketch. And the first part of that sketch, him drawing the lines in, is he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So think of love as the outline in all of the sketch. And then Paul begins to fill in that sketch, that you may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So he begins to color that sketch that's with the lines being love with knowledge and discernment. So Paul, what do you want them to have knowledge and discernment about? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So he's filling it in with knowledge and the discernment. And I think it says that you may approve of what is excellent. I think a way to understand that is you may approve of the things that are just right. You may approve of the things that are right, the things that are actually right in your culture. That way you may be pure and blameless. So we typically read this passage in a sense where he's talking about pure and blameless. We sometimes read our theology into this passage. And what I believe that this passage is talking about is actually our works and deeds of righteousness, because he's saying that you may involve in more knowledge and discernment. That's language that you kind of hear a little bit in the Proverbs, where that's like righteousness and holiness being worked out very practically. So what Paul is praying for is that the Philippian church, in their spread of the good news, that they actually may approve and know what is truly right. That's what he means by that you may know what is excellent, or that you may know what is best for your Philippian context.
that you may know what good deeds and what the church, the types of things that the church should be doing in your context. And we know, and I want to support this because in verse 11, he says that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness, okay, that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. So that righteousness that he talks about, it includes our personal standing for God. Amen. Hallelujah. But I think what the main thrust here of the righteousness that Paul is talking about is the righteousness that we find in the scriptures that we can see in the Sermon on the Mount. That what the righteousness that Paul is talking about is, yes, our standing before God, that we are justified by faith and all of that. He's talking about that type of righteousness, but he's also talking about the righteousness in doing deeds of mercy, justice, and love. So Paul's prayer for the church is that you may know what is best to do in your context to make Christ's love, justice, and mercy known in your context. That's his prayer. And I believe that because in the next part of the verse it says that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That language echoes the language in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So as Paul is praying for the Philippian church that they make Jesus known by the deeds of mercy, justice, and love that's appropriate for their context. And he's saying, here's where the hope, unless you think that I'm preaching legalism, I want to point out something in this passage. And he says that the fruit of righteousness, where does it come from? Where does it come from, church? You tell me. It comes from Jesus Christ. So church, whatever is pure and presents us pure and blameless for Christ, doing deeds, preaching, definitely preaching the forgiveness of sins, but also preaching the love, mercy, and justice in the love of Jesus Christ. The fruit of that, it comes through Christ. So what that means, church, is Boulevard, whether you like it or not, God is going to shape this church into a church that's going to preach the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ to the day Jesus comes back, but also he's going to shape this church into a church that actually does deeds of justice, mercy, and love. And it makes sense because believe it or not, if we're going to love Austin and we're going to love Oak Park, let me tell you something. There is racial injustice. If we think we're going to love of Austin that has about 90% black folks and not have to talk about mercy, justice, and love, we're kidding ourselves. But the hope that we have for that church is that Jesus has put that fruit in us, that God is going to work these things out in our lives. If you're like, man, I don't know anything. Well, good. You know what the hope is? God is going to build it up in you. You say, well, I don't know that much about Austin, or I don't know about that much about Oak Park. I don't know that much about racial injustice. I don't know about like social justice. I don't know about the immigrant and the refugee, how we enter in that. Well, good. The hope is that God is going to shape you individually and us corporately into a church that actually lives those things out. And not only do we live these things out, we're going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is King and the proper response with the justice, mercy, and love that's going on here is repentance, and you need to put the gun down and follow the Lord. Put the drugs down and follow the Lord. God is going to work that out in this Boulevard. Amen? There are three sons. They had a father. Their father was ill. Now, they heard that in order to help their father get well, they needed to find some living water. So the three sons set out on a journey. Along the way, they go through enchanted forests, all of that, looking for this living water. They happen, along the journey, to run into a dwarf. And two of the elder brothers, they walk past the dwarf, but the younger son stops and asks the dwarf, Do you know where to find the water of life? And the dwarf tells them. He says, you're gonna need a wand, and it's in that castle over there, but you're gonna have to have that wand to open the doors and put the lion to sleep, and then you'll find the water of life. So the youngest son did exactly what the dwarf told him to do. So he told him that that wand would actually stop wars and stuff. So the younger son got that wand, and he did exactly what the dwarf told him to do. But the dwarf gave him a warning. He says, your older brothers, they're going to betray you. So life went on. He showed his brothers. He said, hey, brothers, I got this water of life. And they're like, cool, good job, little brother. So they were headed back home. They ran into a kingdom that had war and violence. And then he waved the wand, and the war and violence ceased. Something happened, and the younger son, when all three of them were sleeping, the older brothers took the younger son's cup of water of life and replaced it with seawater. Then the older brothers went before their father that was ill, and they gave him the water of life, and it healed him. Then they told the father, yeah, our youngest brother, he was trying to plot on you, Dad. The dad, seeing that the older boys had given him the water of life, believed them, and he sent the younger son away. Brothers and sisters, people believe who gives them water. When people are sick and you got the water of life that is going to heal them, they believe what you say. Church, us loving righteously, having our love, preach and proclaim the reign and rule of Jesus, that the proper response is repentance, and that he's going to establish a kingdom with mercy, justice, and love, is the water that Austin Oak Park needs. And when you give any context water, they're going to believe the message that you have. People believe who gives them water. Let's give water, church. Brothers and sisters, Christ has given us the fruit of righteousness, and we make him known. We make him known by spreading the news. We make him known by loving his church. We make him known by loving righteously. Brothers and sisters, it may seem at this point that it all depends on us. Yet, brothers and sisters, we are not alone in spreading the news. Jesus goes before us and makes himself known. He's already planted the seed for the harvest, and we benefit from his work. He's the one that completes the good work in the church to make himself known. Brothers and sisters, making him known in this world is not about what we can do for him, but what he's done for us already. We spread the news because he was spread out for us. We love his church because he died for it and he will perfect it. We love righteously because he has loved us righteously. We make him known because he has made himself known for us. And this gives us a extreme hope that our testimony about making the Lord Jesus Christ known in Austin Oak Park will bear fruit, because he is the one that has given it anyway. Let us enter into his harvest, church. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I forget one of the primary things as a believer I should live out is to make you known. Lord, help us to learn to lean on you, to bear your testimony about yourself to the world. Lord, we need you today as we enter into your harvest. Help us to labor in your vineyard, knowing that we have assurance in the face of opposition. We will see the fruit of repentant sinners turning to a merciful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.